Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For me, this worship that we have together on Christmas Day morning reaches a depth of meaning that sometimes is hard to come by on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is very often an emotional time with an impact on people that certainly we wouldn't want to give up. There's the lights and the tree, all the gifts and presents, the time of family togetherness, possibly childhood memories and anticipation of things that are coming. All those things are certainly very meaningful, and so is our worship service together on Christmas Eve. However, when we reach Christmas Day morning, a lot of that anticipation and excitement has now passed. Here in church on Christmas Day, we are far fewer in number than last night on Christmas Eve. A lot of that hype is gone. The Christmas tree looks so different in the daylight, and most of the world around us has simply shut down. And for us, that's kind of an advantage, isn't it? Often we can get so easily caught up in the hectic countdown that starts weeks or even months now in advance of this special day. But now we aren't distracted anymore by all of the secular approach to Christmas and the commercialism that surrounds it. Today we are now better prepared to simply sit back and focus on that central affirmation of the Christian faith, which is probably also one of the central offenses to the unbelieving world around us. Namely, the words that John writes in verse 14 of our reading today, that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Now, in some ways, that is almost the reverse of what we were about last night. Christmas can very easily become a kind of escape from the world as we know it, a flight into unreality and imagination. By means of all our traditions and our symbols and the activity, we can kind of transport ourselves out of this world and into a world that is beautiful and fanciful, a world full of dreams and emotions, a happy, harmonious world, even if it lasts for only a few hours on that Christmas Eve. But when we do that, we're then living in a world of fantasy, while the truest meaning of Christmas has to do instead with this real world of the flesh. And Christians and other people, non-Christians as well, have always had a problem with the flesh. In this case, with the humanity of Jesus. When you stop and think about it, we are often very quick to defend the divinity of Jesus, sometimes at the expense of his humanity. It's very, very quick and natural for us to say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is true God. But we don't always, as often, make the assertion that Jesus is our brother, true human flesh and blood. It's often more comfortable for us to think about Jesus who promises to take us to that everlasting, eternal life, that heavenly home that he has prepared for us, so that we can escape from this world that is filled with sin and suffering and pain. It's often more comfortable for us to think about a Jesus who is not really a part of this world of our flesh and blood and tears. We could define the original sin described in the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 as kind of a refusal to be human and to be limited by human nature. Instead, they wanted to be like God and to have all the knowledge that God has, which was the temptation, the lie that the devil told them. But to be human means to live in this world, to live in dependence upon God, and to be humane to one another. In other words, to be servants rather than lords. To be human is to be content to be a creature. To be human in this now fallen world, a world fallen and tainted by sin, means to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. To be willing to suffer even for other people in order to share Christ's love with them. Being human is often a gift that is unaffirmed, even sometimes despised. However, to affirm our humanity is to profess that we have been created by God and that we have been redeemed by God and that He is among us. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The time that Jesus was living on earth, those who had a problem with Him opposed Him because He said that He was God. That was an offensive idea to people who wanted to keep God at arm's length from them, preferably back up in heaven. Let God rule from heaven with judgments on the wicked and send blessings down upon the good. But they thought that it would be a scandal for God to come down and live among people as a weak human being, to associate as Jesus did, even with the worst of sinners. Because if God did that, then we would be compelled to affirm our humanity and to recognize all people equally as God's creatures, equally as objects of God's love. It would mean that we worship a God of grace and forgiveness right here in the midst of humans who are called to be the body of Christ. Right here in that common meal that we share together in the Lord's Supper. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about God living among us. That's what reveals the true meaning of Jesus' death and His resurrection, that He is true God, manifest in human flesh. Without this miracle of the incarnation, there is really no gospel, no good news at all to hear or to tell. But John begins his gospel book by immediately affirming that the Logos, the Word, the eternal God who created all things in the beginning, now joins His creation by means of the flesh, the humanity of Jesus. And the implications of that truth are mind-blowing, as well as life-changing. That love of God is an incarnate love, a love that our God lived out on this earth in human flesh and blood. It is among us. It is here. It is a reality. Love is not simply an abstract, warm, and fuzzy emotion. It is present, manifest in Jesus. Jesus who reached out to hurting and suffering people, who even reached out to what society viewed as unlovable people. Jesus drew near to sinners. He touched people who were hurting. He touched them and brought to them the forgiveness of God. That love of God has also touched us and is in us, in you and in me. As the church, as God's redeemed people, as His reclaimed humanity, the Word, Jesus, is working in us, flesh and blood people, so that other people will know that God is among us. God is among us. In the world right now, as it really is, despite all the pride and the greed, the vanity and the ambition, the inhumanity and the hatred that we see in society all around us. God is with us. In spite of the world's strife, its ruthless violence, and the senseless deaths and killings that we see happen around us, God came into this world where the innocent so often are crushed and where the weak are tossed aside. God is among us. On the cross. From the time that Jesus was born, his life was directed to saving us. God is among us, out of the tomb, set free from the bonds of death. God is among us. Word made flesh in real people like you and me. And that ordinary looking meal, the Lord's Supper, that celebrates the saving death of the incarnate Son of God. God is now among us in time and for all eternity. This is the message we need on this Christmas day. At a time when, as a society, it seems that we are losing our humanity and losing our souls in the process, there would be no hope for us unless God himself had become a true human being, uniting God's spirit with our spirits, destining us to have God's life in our bodies through faith in him as our Savior. And so Christmas for us means that our lives are worth living, and the world in which we live is worth saving. Here in these truths, we see the glory of God. Here is where God's grace and truth are found, in the lowly one who was born of the Virgin Mary, who identifies so intimately with sinners, who blesses ordinary, everyday things, who calls us to be his servants. If we miss seeing that glory, then we miss out on the true meaning of Christmas, no matter what else we might do on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day. To see the true glory of Christmas is to recognize that God himself is here among us in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, now and forever. Amen.